earlier we saw we began to study the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we've seen that Paul says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then as we've moved on, we move through those first 14 verses in that long, long Greek sentence from 3 to 14. And now we've picked it up in verse 15 last time and saw why Paul is praying for these people. He said, "This is the reason that I pray for you, that I lift you up." He says, "I do not cease. I do not cease." Well, side note. Go look at how many people Paul says that to, that he prays for all the time in his letters. He was busy in prayer. But he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you, and I do not cease remembering you in my prayers and asking for God's blessing in your life in Christ." He said, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may bless you." We'll look at that in a minute. But if you were filling out the list of blessings we said before we started with the series of blessings early in chapter 1, I confessed, and I think we'd all have to confess, that our list wouldn't look like Paul's. If I'm naming my blessings, you know, that count them one by one, I probably wouldn't start with election and then predestination, and, you know, that wouldn't be the top of the list. But it was. He's rooting us in God and in God's salvation. And then here, if you were to fill out pray for me, the most important thing you can pray for me would be, where would you start? I'm amazed at where Paul starts again. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, and I do not cease to you to pray for you." And the most important things to pray for are what he lists here. And we'll get into that in a minute. But Paul is praying for believers to grow in knowledge. I promise you that wouldn't have been my first prayer request. But I need to back up. Let me assign something to you. Go to the first parts of these epistles that Paul has written and look how he prays for believers. And look what he mentions in his prayers. And begin to let that form your... Pray those things for me, please. Pray them for one another. Start that way before we move into the details. Don't let your prayer list just be an organ recital. You know what that is? Pray for Uncle Billy's heart and Aunt Susie's liver and Uncle James's leg. Starting with praise and then praying for these rich spiritual realities. Those are good things. We need to pray for one another when we're sick or hurt. But that's not the top of the list, even for the people that are sick or hurt. Right? Because sometimes we pray cross purposes with God and we say, "Lord, get them out of this mess." And He's got them in that mess to teach them something about Himself. And He will see them through it. But that's not the top of the list. Right? So look at Paul's prayers and pray them for your family. Pray them for yourself. Pray them for one another. Pray them for me. You know? Pray them for everyone you know. But don't not pray for their legs and arms and hearts and livers and all that stuff. But just put it in the context of who your God is and the riches of His grace. And I think it will benefit you, because prayer doesn't really change God. It changes us, right? And He does work through it. It is a means to His end. But anyway. But right here, Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. And since we know that the Spirit inspired this and it is part of God's Word, that through praying for these believers in Ephesus, it comes through to praying for us and His concern for us and what's Christ Jesus praying for you right now. So it comes through and he's praying for our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the future. He's praying this whole prayer. Go read it. I've told you that the first three chapters of Ephesians are things we need to know so that we can live like he lays out in chapters 4 through 6. So the main application of these passages is still stuff to know. It doesn't just stop with intellectual knowledge. But in this passage, Paul is praying for our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the future. This prayer is about our gaining knowledge, which is more than just learning facts about God. The word that's used here speaks of an intimate relationship with God and a growing knowledge that actually, we'll see, transforms the one who knows. It's an intimate relational knowledge of God as our Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, His Spirit illuminating us to see that in the Word and to grow in that grace. We need to know our God. We need to know our riches in Him, our blessings in Him. What is after this life because of Him? We have the gift of the Spirit. And we've seen that. And we've seen that as we looked in verses 13 and 14, that having come to Christ by grace, being in Christ, having salvation, we have the Spirit. God has put His Spirit in us as His guarantee that He will finish what we've started. So we have the Spirit. And then in last week's message, we saw evidence of the Spirit in the life. And the first things that the Spirit produces is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, like Jesus loved us. So a sacrificial love. I'll point you back to those sermons and let you listen to the previous two. And then today, our dependence upon the Spirit for growth in grace. So that's really what Paul's praying for. Seeing that you've come to faith in Christ and you have the Spirit, seeing the evidence of the work of the Spirit in your life, I'm praying for you to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the highest point. This is the priority of what that growth in grace looks like. So very simple from this, just a piece of Paul's prayer. We're going to deal with two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of our future in verses 17 and 18. And this is what I want us to see, that our greatest need in this life is spiritual insight into who our God is and what He has planned for us after this life. And I titled it Heavenly Minded. What Paul is praying for us to be is heavenly minded, because only then are we earthly good. See, that just flips that old saying. Anybody says they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, if they're no earthly good, they're not really heavenly minded. Because having a grip on the heavenly realities that are yours, which Paul started laying out in the first of the chapter, having a grip on who God is and who He is for you and who you are in Him is what your future is in Him. That's what fuels the love and the gratitude and the passion for Him to live for His glory. Living for Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. So two things, spiritual insight into who God is and spiritual insight into what our future is. We need to know these things. So first, knowing our glorious God. That's the goal. Look at the verse. Let's read verse 17 again. It says, after he says, I never give up on you. I'm not giving up on you, and I'm always giving thanks for you. I see the evidence of God's work in your life. And so I'm remembering you in my prayers and praying this for you. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the God, that the Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in knowing Him, that you might grow in knowing Him. You trust Him to the extent that you know Him. You love Him to the extent that you know Him. You're grateful to Him to the extent that you know Him. But knowing God, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen this in this first chapter. Knowing God is what this life is all about. So if that's not the focus, we're missing the mark. J.I. Packer said this. I think we have a slide for this. I'm not sure. Did you get around that? Okay. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded. That sounds good, right? as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. I don't want to do that. I want to know God. But see, God's put that in us to know Him. Jesus even said, and again, I refer you to His high priestly prayer in John 17. If you want to hear Jesus pray for you, go read John 17. And Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." That they know You. Paul says, "I'm praying for you that you may know God." And the word for knowledge here is a knowledge implying a deep, intimate knowledge that profoundly changes the one who knows it. See, this is not just a list. This is not just encyclopedia knowledge about God. I mean, that is included. We have to, when you love somebody, you want to know who they are, right? Guys, girls, first dating, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? Do you like trucks? I'm just teasing. We want to know. People we love, we want to know. We dig to get to know because that builds that relationship as we get to know one another in truth beyond the physical and the outward, right? We get to know the heart. And Paul is praying that you will know God in such a way that it will radically change you. That you will know in this intimate knowing. And when Jesus used the word know, it's the same word that's involved and used when a husband knows his wife. And y'all know what I'm talking about. It doesn't just mean he knows her name, that children come from this. Intimate relationship. And then this word in Ephesians is an even deeper knowledge. Even a more intimate knowledge. Growing in knowing both intellectually and experientially. So what does that mean? So I learn about God that He's all-powerful and He's sovereign and He's gracious and He's merciful. And so I pray into that. I see it in the Word and I begin to experience that in my life when He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve and He answers that prayer and grants me that new job and He gives me a wife way better than I deserve. Anybody else want to confess with me, guys? Experiencing God flowing out of that knowledge about Him so that life is about Him. I don't even know who said this. I think it was one of the Puritans. I heard it in a sermon and it's like a lot of things. The quote stuck and the name didn't. God is known to the extent that He is loved. Yeah. God is known to the extent that He is loved. The better I know Him, the more I love Him. I mean, the love of God is defined in 1 John as keeping His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." Love is honoring Him, living by and for and with Him. God is known to the extent that He is loved. That was convicting to me as I thought about that again. Man, God, I claim to know You, and yet the last song that we sung is the best one for me. Weakness and need and thankful for His grace, clinging to Christ. Without Him, I have no hope. Because I'm certainly not perfect in keeping His commands in thought, word, and deed. We can shine up the outside, can't we? While the heart is just miserable. When I thought about that statement, God is loved known to the extent that He is loved, I thought, I got work to do. Not just learning more facts about God, but living in light of who He is and living with Him and getting a deeper grasp on His grace because that's what produces this love and this gratitude to Him. So do you love God? Listen, if there's no love for God, you don't know Him. That's Scripture, right? But we better all confess that we got a long way to go in our love for God. Because our lives prove we have a long way to go in our love for God. That we know Him, we will love Him. So what I saw in myself is a need for growth and grace. And I think if you're honest with yourself, because we're not glorified yet, we're all being sanctified, we see that need for growth in grace. God, I want to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to love my brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, the way You love me. Lord, I love, but help my unlove. We have a long way to go, right? And there's a path to go. Because He says, knowing God is my most important prayer for you. Is that number one on your list? Pray for me that I will know my God, both about Him and experientially intimate relationship with Him through His Son, through Christ and in Christ, that I will know Him and enjoy glorifying Him. And my knowledge will produce love that is evident to those around me, both love of God and love of neighbor and love of one another. God is known to the extent that He's loved. But also notice what's happening in this passage is what's happened in the chapter, is that we have the Trinity coming forth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. That theme is just radiating through this text. We studied that in Sunday school this morning a little bit when we started the Apostles' Creed this morning. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here, revealed to us in God's Word. See, that's just it. God reveals Himself. How can I know God apart from knowing He exists and He's powerful? Creation tells me that. You know, if you dabble in science, you'll be an unbeliever. But if you drink to the bottom of the glass, who said that? I can't remember this one either. God's waiting for you in the depth of true science. The better I know the creation, the more I see Him in it. But I'll know He's there and I'll know He's powerful. But who He is, see, He has to reveal Himself. He has to tell me that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He's almighty and powerful, and especially that He's loving and gracious. How will I know there's a salvation if He doesn't reveal that to me? So I need God to do that in me, and that's what Paul is praying here. He says, I'm praying to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He will give you my... This verse here says, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Some of your translations may say a spirit, little s, of wisdom and revelation. And so that's the question. A parallel text is Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:9 through 10. There's another group of people that Paul is constantly praying for. He says, and look at the same themes. And so from the day we heard of your love and your faith, right? We have not ceased to pray for you. Not ceased. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm pleased to find out in that verse that I can please Him without being perfect, because He admits that I still need to increase in my knowledge, but that I can walk in a way that's pleasing to Him down that path because of His grace. So you see there, Paul praying the same theme, and what he prays in that parallel passage is that they will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so is it in our verse in Ephesians, is it the Holy Spirit he's talking about? He's already said that we have the Holy Spirit. He's already seen the Holy Spirit at work. So I come down to where that's an interpretive decision that the ESV made when they put a capital S on the Spirit there. But I think really the ones that say a Spirit of wisdom and revelation are the better translation. But it doesn't matter, because that comes through the Spirit's work in our lives. That the Spirit would so shape my spirit that I would have a wise spirit that's dependent on how He's revealed Himself. See, this is not Paul praying that believers would get fresh and new revelation. He's praying that the believers will be submissive to the revelation that God gives of Himself. That's my take on the verse. But the Holy Spirit, it can't happen without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is the one who is at work through the Word, giving us and transforming our spirit, giving us spiritual wisdom, giving us revelation, increasing us in the knowledge of God. So I think what Paul's praying here is that our spirit would be like Jesus' spirit. Knowing and loving the Father. It was His food to do God's will. His speech was His Word. He was His Word. The highest and best revelation of the invisible God. He's the image of His being. Jesus. Let your Savior be big as He is. Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 upholds everything by the word of His power. The more we learn about the size of the universe, the more we learn about the universe, the more amazed we are at the vastness of it and the beauty of it, and all of that shows us more about the vastness and the beauty of God. And it, you know, I mean, do you look through Hubble telescope and say, huh, He can't be that big? Well, there's a little word called infinite that you haven't seen yet. You ain't seen nothing yet as to how big God is and how glorious and beautiful He is. Why would He create all that? For His glory. He's powerful enough to sustain all that and to make it all about Jesus if we rightly understand it. To live as Christ and to die as gain. But Paul's praying that we'd have a spirit like Jesus' spirit. Why do you say that? Well, looking back in Isaiah, talking about the branch coming, the stump from the stump of Jesse. This is the Messiah coming. This ends up to be Jesus, we see revealed in the New Testament. But look at Isaiah 11, 1-3. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, see the Spirit of the Lord is involved, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. There we go. The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He's doing that by God's word, right? So the Spirit at work making us like Jesus so that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jesus grew in wisdom. Look at Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So Paul's saying, may the Spirit work in you so that you are like your Savior and you have a spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation. Well, now remember, we talked about this with God being wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, right? We can know a whole lot and not be very wise. We can create nuclear fusion and then use it. Well, sometimes we need to use it anyway. We need to be wise in how we use that knowledge. Wisdom uses knowledge rightly, right? So he's praying that we will be wise and that we will have a spirit of wisdom. So the end is knowledge of God. What do I mean by the end? The goal. The goal is knowledge of God. And if I have a spirit of wisdom, then I'm going to choose the best path to that goal. Right? So God being wise, He not only ordains the ends, but the best means to those ends. If I have a spirit of wisdom because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, is at work in me, my spirit then, if the goal is knowing God, I will be constantly and growingly choosing the best path to that goal. Where does spiritual wisdom come from? Where does spiritual insight come from? Where is revelation laid out for us? The Word of God. In the Word of God. So having a spirit of wisdom and revelation, I choose God's means for me knowing Him in that I feed on His revelation of Himself, which is His Word. So my spirit being a wise spirit will be a dependent spirit and it will look where He's revealed Himself that I might know Him. So He's taught us in His revelation, in His Word, what we need to know Him. The Spirit doesn't work outside of the Word of God. The Spirit takes the Word of God and calls us to Himself, saves us, and sanctifies us, transforms us into the image of God. God's not hiding His knowledge from you. If you're a Christian, you're not missing anything. You have the Spirit, you have the Word. You know the God, you're leaning on God's grace. You're accepted in the Beloved. Mind this to know your God. So if I have a spirit, I say that quickly, but if I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, I'll be wise and mine from where God's revealed Himself. He's done that in His Word, preeminently in His Son. But where do I learn about His Son? There's no other place to learn about Jesus than right here. If Jesus is speaking to you outside of this, and if He says something that agrees with this, you didn't need it. If He says something that doesn't agree with this, you need to throw it away. What am I saying to you? An old, good, reformed, biblical, true doctrine, the sufficiency of Scripture. God has revealed Himself, yes, in His creation. We know there's a God. We have no excuse for not knowing there's a God, Romans 1 says. His power, His divine nature. But to know who He is personally in His grace, that's in His revelation, which is His Word. So find Him in His Word. Grow in grace in His Word. See, we want to take shortcuts. Instead of knowing the Word and applying those principles to our life and living in the knowledge of God through His Word with Christ at the center, we just want Him to tell us stuff. And He's already told us. It's right here. Not that God doesn't impress you and lead you and guide you, you know, but He does reveal Himself in His Word, and we have a completed revelation. We have no more need for any other revelation. It would be unwise to seek outside of where He's revealed Himself. That wouldn't be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Here's the knowledge of God. Feast upon it. Thankfully, it is a big book, 66 books, but it's... Have you ever walked into a library and... You got one book. And He says, this is sufficient that you might know Him and be complete in Him. He says to Timothy, know this first. Make this primary. Before you read books about this, read this. His Spirit will teach you and transform you and mold you into the image of Christ, and you'll have a spirit that is wise and dependent upon the revelation that you have in the Word of God. See, He's revealed Himself in His Word, and wisdom and revelation are joined together, and the Spirit will take this Word and do His work. Proverbs 2, 1 and 6. Listen to this. My son, if you receive My words and treasure up My commandments within you, look, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, there's prayer. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, that's hard work, digging holes and rooting out gold and stuff, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Are you seeking the knowledge of God as though it were more valuable than silver or gold? That's hard work to study and learn the Word. It involves prayer, calling out for it, He said. Wisdom is personified all through Proverbs. And if it's to be the most precious thing to us. He is known to the extent that He is loved. And if He is loved, His Word is loved. And if His Word is loved, I'll be in it. And He'll be transforming me into Jesus' image. So love and delight in Him. Stand in awe of Him. Get to know Him through His Word. Pray that He will make your spirit like Jesus' spirit and my spirit like Jesus' spirit, so that I'll be wise and purposeful and seek the knowledge of God where He's revealed Himself in the Word of God, so that I might grow in grace. Spiritual wisdom comes to a spirit that submits itself to God's revelation of Himself in His Word and grows in knowledge. See, what happens when you come to... See, the story doesn't end. That's why God equates it to being a babe in Christ or to new birth. When you're born into this world, the journey's just getting started. The work's just getting started. You got to eat. You got to be fed. You got to be trained and cleaned and all of that. And you grow up to being... to feed yourself and grow and work hard and then your children. But there's work left to be done. So when you come to faith in Christ, you are a babe in Christ who needs to grow in grace. this sanctification just begun then. You're being transformed in the image of Christ starting then. And that all happens through the Spirit applying the Word of God to you. Know Him through His Word. And you'll find your love increasing as you get to know Him in His Word and find out. You know what? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, this is all God's plan to save you. The plan of redemption. And who He is for you. And the riches you have in Him. Dive into His Word and you'll find out who your God is. But, secondly, I gotta move on. Verse 18. You'll know what's coming. You'll know your future. Now, not every detail and every last little, you know, nugget. But if knowing God, then we know His Word, we begin to see what a grand inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. So look what else he says. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that your eyes would be enlightened, or having your eyes enlightened through that wisdom, through that knowledge of Him, through that the Spirit applying His Word to you, you're going to know something else. Some versions start over and say, I also pray for, or I pray for, that you would have your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Here's our word again. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saint. May you have your hearts enlightened through the Word to grow in knowing what a glorious future you have in Christ. Two parallel statements here. Right? Know this. Know the hope to which He's called you. Know His glorious inheritance in the saints. So one thing I'm going to do is refer you back to the sermon on verses 11 to 14 when we talked about inheritance. We talked about we are God's inheritance, He is our inheritance, and we are co-heirs with Christ and inherit everything in Christ Jesus. Go back and listen to the sermon on verses 11 through 14, because I'm going to assume that and move from that and sort of try to provide a few more details this morning. But the other, aside from praying that we'll know God, we need to know the riches that we have in Christ. We need to know what awaits us because the gospel is true. So in verse 18, God's called you to Himself and He's made great promises to you that He will keep because His Son has lived for you, has died for you, and has been raised from the grave. We have salvation. And all that comes with it. There's more to salvation than just this life. Right? Do you think about that? There's way more to salvation than just this life. If you put all your eggs in this basket, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Implication, nothing. If I had a rope that reached from here to downtown Swansboro, and that represents both this life and the life to come. How much of the rope would be this life? This is a Francis Chan illustration. The rope wasn't that long. This life wouldn't even show up on the rope. But if I was generous and I would say, that much of the rope is this life. And this life is important. And we're to love and glorify Him and love and serve one another and be about the gospel in this life. But man, if you give up all of that for this, that's not very wise. But even if you're saved and you don't know about all of that and just are focused on this, you're going to walk through this miserable. While there's abundant life for you in this little portion, in this little life that we have. But we have to know that. See, God's not just called us to Himself and saved us and then said, you know, I'll tell you more later. You just do this and we'll talk about more later when you get home. He's already told us, not everything. See, I think we missed the point when we spent all of our time arguing over when the rapture is going to take place and what the millennium looks like and all of that good, important stuff. But we never talk about the stuff that we have that are definite in the Word of God. We're going to die. We're going to face the judgment. We're going to make it through that in glory with Jesus if we're trusting in Him. We have a new heavens and a new earth coming. We have the rest of the rope coming past this little segment. The older you are, you know how fast this little piece goes by, right? This is not all there is. This is just getting started. This is just the intro. And having Jesus, we have all of that, which is an infinite length rope. It doesn't end in Swansboro. Okay? We have salvation and everything that comes with it. So we have hope for this life and for the life to come in Jesus. And we need to be so heavenly minded, knowing what's coming for us, that we live the right way here and for the right reason, which is for Jesus. God has a retirement program. Do you know what it is? Heaven. God has a retirement program, and it is heaven. This life is to live as Christ and to die as gain. Either, as Morgan Freeman said, either get busy living or get busy dying. Get busy living for Jesus. And don't watch that movie unless it's been edited for you. But anyway. Whew, I get myself in trouble. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2, 1-6. We got a lot of 1-6 today. I got to move too because we have to get done. This wisdom Paul's talking about, wisdom he teaches from the Word. In 1 Corinthians 2, you see the need of the Spirit and what the Spirit does through the wisdom of the Word. So 1 Corinthians 2, 1-6 says, "Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." You don't want to be in that club. "But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for His glory." Plan of redemption, right? "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," which is Jesus. "But as it is written," now look at this promise from the Old Testament, "what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us in His Word." Through the Spirit. The Spirit has to make the Word work. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Look at this. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that," this is a purpose, "we might understand the things freely given to us." Freely given to us. The whole purpose of having the Spirit is that the Spirit might grow us in grace and show us the wisdom of God in His Word so that we'll understand the things that are freely given to us so that we'll delight in Him and love living for His glory here. You are in God's will. I'm speaking of a will that people write up before they die. And they decree or write up or make official what their heirs get out of their estate. And you are in God's will, which kicked in on the death of His Son, because you are in Jesus if you're trusting in Him. And you inherit all things in Christ. Again, back to that previous sermon I preached. He's willed everything to Jesus. You're in Him and you get everything. I got to do this quick. What is our present hope in Christ? What makes life bearable here? What makes life meaningful here? What makes life part of and preparation for the rest of life, the age that is to come? Well, just a few of the things we have because the gospel's true. We have forgiveness of sins. There's no other place to find forgiveness for your sin than in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you can be good enough to save yourself. You may think there's a different path that'll be okay for you. And I'm here to tell you, because I love you, if you stand before the judgment seat of God with anybody or in anything but Jesus, you won't make it through. Your good deeds won't outweigh your bad deeds. He won't grade on the curve. If sin was so serious that He had to do that to His Son, what makes you think He's going to let you off? There's one Savior and there's one way of salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, and who was raised from the grave, proving it's true. And so we have, as a free gift, did you notice the things that are freely given to us because Christ paid for them? One of the things that are freely given to us is forgiveness for all of our sins through His sacrifice. Every wrong thing you've ever thought, Every wrong word you've ever spoken, every wrong deed you've ever done, with Him on the cross, paid for, wiped out. It was all future when He did it. Forgiveness. You have the Word. You have the revelation of God, the place to find His wisdom. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, which Kevin will talk about, the same power that raised Him from the dead. You have purpose in this life. What's this life about? Why am I here? Who am I? You're a creation of God, redeemed in His Son, and your purpose is mission for Christ. Through where you live. You don't have to quit your job to be on mission. Where you're living, in your neighborhood, in your job, where you are, light and salt for Jesus. You have purpose. Life. Not just this life, but eternal life. Immortality. Go to 1 Timothy. We're not doing that right now, but 2 Timothy 2:10. He brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. If you're in Jesus, you have immortality. You have eternal life now. Your body will die, but your spirit will go straight to Jesus. Death just delivers you if you're trusting in Jesus. Sets you free from the shackles of sin and all the misery that it brings. The sting was taken by Him. The hell was taken by Him. The wrath was taken by Him. The suffering was taken by Him. The darkness was overcome by Him. And your greatest enemy, death, was overcome by Him for you if you're trusting in Jesus. You'll die physically. The older you live, the more you'll be ready to shed this body. I don't know. Maybe y'all don't relate to that. I'm looking forward to having a new one. This one is wearing out. Spirit goes to be with Jesus. So we have the gospel. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have salvation. We have the power of the Spirit and purpose. We have the ability to live in this life, but not for this life. To live in this life for the next life. To live in this life for Jesus. And if we truly know Him, we'll love Him. And love for Him is life for Him. We'll live for Him now and trust Him. That all of that glory is coming. And I got to tell you, if you're a child of God, living for Him now, it's where you find the greatest joy imaginable. It's not in bigger houses. It's not in cars. It's not in you name it. I'm not going to get in trouble. It's not in anything. Your joy, your purpose, your passion, your power, your abundant life is living here for this Savior who promises all that. Why are you making such a big deal of all that? Well, y'all help me finish the list because we're going to do lunch together. And I'll say again, all of you are invited to stay. And I want you to be thinking about the riches that we have in Christ because Christ died for us and was raised from the grave. And we have Him. We have the gospel, which is true. We have a lot of future promises that are definite that we can rejoice in. So I have a decent list here, but it's not an exhaustive list. Let this kick you off to beginning to think about your future hope and your glorious inheritance that you have in Christ. The one that the Spirit is a guarantee of. And then we can talk more about this. But let me tell you something. We look forward to a new creation. This present world, this present heavens and earth, tainted by sin, in bondage to decay, someday will burn up. 2 Peter 3. But we have a new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness dwells and we will live with Him right there with Him. The Lamb will be the light. Go read Revelation 21. New heavens and a new earth. We have a resurrection, new body. I've already mentioned that. We will live forever in perfect bliss. The only reason you might think that would be boring now is because of sin. That will be the most delirious delight, satisfaction, joy you've ever known will be when we're free from any taint of sin and the misery that it brings and living fully in the light of the Lamb then. So we live forever. There'll only be righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth. No more politics. No more presidential debates. No more rivalry, envy, power grabs, lies. No more suffering. No more sickness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. Your pets won't die. Mine are coming back. I don't know about yours, but mine are going to be in new heavens and new earth with me. You don't want to claim that. That's up to you. No death of loved ones. That's some of the hardest stuff we walk through in this life. But He walks through it with us. No more discontentment. Anybody relate to that? No more lack of satisfaction. No more loneliness. No more fear. No more anxiety. No more depression. Yes, true Christians get depressed sometimes. They get sick sometimes. Christ is right there with you. No more poverty. No more disease. No more famine. No more riots. No more wars. One King. One kingdom. Perfect bliss. Perfect joy. No more racism. I hate racism. We are one race, human race, with many shades of variation within that race. No more racism. Listen, and there's racism on all sides, and I am not going there this morning. But everybody who's a racist is wrong, no matter what justification they use for it. Done. No more hatred, no more malice, no more terrorism. No ISIS. I hope every one of them come to Jesus. But if they don't and they make it all the way through this life and they rule the world, Jesus is going to deal with it. I don't think that's going to happen. But no more terrorism. No more unbelief. I will never again have to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I see, but I don't see clearly. Lord, I love, but I don't love like I should. Lord, I pray, but it's a struggle. And it's hard, and I don't always do. I sometimes I don't want Your Word, and I don't want to go to church, and I'm a pastor, so I have to. But one of my friends told me, the preacher doesn't call in sick, he crawls in sick. I'll let you know if I'm sick, and you keep your distance from me. Not today. No more lack of assurance. Christians struggle with that. Real ones do. But it's the cure is the gospel, the word, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. No more false religion. No more legalism. No more idolatry. Help me finish that list. Because we don't have time to go any further. But all of that is promised to you in the Word. This life that's coming, we need to know about. We get all frustrated about when the millennium is going to happen and what it looks like, and we just quit worrying about eschatology, and that's not the most of it. Our future hope is what it's primarily about, so that we'll live here enjoying Him and living for His glory. But listen, then, all joy, all peace, all satisfaction, all worship, all love, all glory, all Jesus. Perfect. Never ending. Light where there is no darkness. And you are included and given that freely because Christ lived for you and He died for you. And He was raised from the grave. Know where you're going so you can live here with joy and purpose and know God and grow in love for Him in Christ. Knowing Jesus, same thing. Growing grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is known to the extent that He's loved. And the gospel is the answer for loving Him. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Appeared to the 12 apostles, more than 500 brethren at once, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's risen, reigning, and coming again. And when He comes back, you know what? All this remaining sin is gone. When He comes back, I'll be like Him, not because I deserve it, but because He does. Same for you. Never ending, abundant life coming. So listen, in the struggles of this life, we must know that what we see is not all there is. That's what that verse means, walking by faith and not by sight. It doesn't mean denying reality and all that garbage. There's way more than what you can see with your eyes. This glorious God who has saved you and this glorious inheritance that He has purchased for you all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to see the future clearly if we're going to live faithfully in the present. We need to be earthly good. We need to be heavenly minded. That's why it's all in the Word. Let me end with one scripture for you from Revelation. Yes, you can read Revelation and benefit from it without figuring it all out. But I promise you, locusts ain't helicopters and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole nother discussion. Apocalyptic literature. Learn what that means. Revelation 21, 1-6. Look at this. What's coming? Here it is. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That is the bride, the church, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now listen to this voice, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Now look what's going to happen. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, we see it in the Word. We get it from the Word. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, because Jesus paid it all. Know and trust in Him. Love and live for Him. That is what this life is all about. Let's pray.